Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're just going to read the first six verses. It's a parallel passage. The first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Are we ready? As a prisoner of the Lord, writes Paul. Paul's writing, he's under house arrest, and he's in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And remember that his letters to specific churches aren't just written to a specific church. They're written to a whole host of churches in a particular region. And so think of these letters as circular letters. It was sent first to the church in Ephesus, and then it was passed around. So this letter is meant for the church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes, as a prisoner of the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And what is that calling? The calling is to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And how ought followers of Jesus Christ to live? Well, then Paul says in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And it's these last two verses that I quoted last Sunday as we celebrated the sacrament of communion and celebrated our oneness with the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. Now, I want you to just look at that, if you would, and then look at the screen, and I'd like you to notice how similar the themes are in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and in the passage that has been guiding us as we've been thinking together about what it means to be more like Christ. Very similar themes, aren't there? In Colossians chapter 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive one another, and then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. For there is one Lord, says Paul in Ephesians, one faith, one baptism. So in the last several weeks, we've been thinking together about taking on the character of Christ and wondering what that looks like and what that might look like in our lives. So we've looked at compassion, we've looked at kindness, we looked 2 weeks ago at humility, and now this morning we look at gentleness. 20 years ago, Robert Ringer wrote a best-selling book called Looking Out for Number One, in which he argued that we had better look out for ourselves and we had better look out for our own interests because no one else is going to look out for us. We need to take care of ourselves. We need to pursue our wants, our desires, our interests because, after all, we only go through life once and we better make sure that all of our wants, wishes, and desires are fulfilled. Why would we not? 16 months later, he produced a second book, a sequel, which was entitled, interestingly enough, Winning Through Intimidation. And it was a book that was cynically acclaimed as a survival manual for life in North American society. And Ringer, I think, could just as well have written these two books today, 20 years later, because not all that much has changed in our society and in our culture. I mean, we still think very much in terms of our best interests. We still think very much in terms of strength and power and assertiveness. If you want to be somebody, you need, if you want to achieve success in life, you need to look out for yourself and you need to assert yourself. You need to do whatever you need to do in order to get ahead. And it's in sharp contrast to this kind of, it's all about me, me first thinking, that the Word of God comes to us this morning and is lifting up humility and gentleness as Christ-like qualities to be pursued in our life. So much of the Christian faith, so much of the gospel is so countercultural. So much of Jesus' teachings. I mean, we once did a series here on the Sermon on the Mount, and boy, did we ever discover that. So much of what Jesus is calling us to be and do runs countercultural in our life in North American society today. Now, when we talk about gentleness, and when we talk about humility, and when we talk about meekness, there is a tendency in the world around us to almost recoil. Meekness rhymes with weakness, and many people see the two as being synonymous. We've been sold the idea that gentle attitudes and meek behavior are compromising. They're weak and they're unworthy. Gentleness for men outside of the home, not in the home, but outside of the home, is oftentimes seen or equated as kind of wimpish and borderline effeminate. And the same trait, gentleness, in women is sometimes seen as a concession to the conditioning of a sexist culture. But gentleness and meekness in its true form, I want to suggest to you, no, I don't need to suggest it, I think Scripture suggests it, is far from weakness. I want to suggest to you this morning that gentleness in our lives, yours and mine, is in fact an indication of strength. It takes a strong person, it takes a self-disciplined person to be gentle. A gentle person is not someone who is weak or weak-willed, but a person that is strong enough, a gentle person is, to keep his or her anger in check. That requires strength. That requires self-discipline at times. Strong enough to keep inappropriate words from being said. Strong enough to bear with provocation without yielding to the impulse to lash back and retaliate. Strong enough to make sacrifices. Strong enough to love, even when and especially when it is not returned. Strong enough to be humble. Strong enough to put other people first. It takes strength to be gentle. The word for gentle in the original language in which this letter was written has this idea of, or it describes, the temperament of a wild stallion that has been tamed. It speaks, gentleness does, the original word, of a power placed under control. Power placed under control. It reminds me of a children's book, Cracker, the Horse That Lost Its Temper. And Cracker was this high-spirited horse that was way out of control. No one could touch him. No one could touch him until he was tamed by the love of this young girl. And that's the concept that Scripture lays before us this morning. Power under control. Gentle people are not fierce. They are, in fact, lovers. They are people who do not throw their weight around. Instead, they treat people with deep respect and are gracious. Gentleness flows from humility, which we looked at last time. And like humility, gentleness is a mark of a secure person. A person who feels compelled to talk judgmentally, act threateningly, impose themselves on others, is a person who is not secure, is a person who is insecure, not to mention is a person who is immature. An insecure person lashes out at people and tries to cut them down to size. Insecurity in the face of challenges of life that we all experience leads to petty, abusive, and arrogant attitudes and behavior and treatment of other people. Security and maturity, on the other hand, is evident in a person who is self-giving, in a person who is kind, in a person who is patient, in a person who is gentle with others. And if we want to understand what it means to be more like Christ and take on the quality of Christ and his gentleness, then we ought to look at the example of Christ. But I don't want to just think of this now as an example or as an illustration. I want us to think of Jesus Christ as being a model for us, as being one whose character we are called to emulate, whose character we are called to put on, whose character we are called, in Paul's words, to clothe ourselves with. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." If you look at Jesus' life, what you see is strength being expressed in gentleness. Strength being expressed in gentleness. Think about his entry into human life and the human stage, into our world, so different than we would have expected. We actually did think about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, far different than, you know, the red carpet you would expect for dignitaries in our world today. There was only a voice crying in the wilderness and a baby born to two peasants in an obscure, far away, forgotten part of the world. It's an inauspicious beginning to the man who would become the most celebrated man in human history. And Paul in Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus willingly emptied himself of his divine rights, of his divine prerogatives, and took on the nature of a what? Of a servant. He took on the nature of a servant. Was Jesus acting from a position of strength here, or was he acting from a position of weakness? The God of the universe, second person of the Trinity, coming down to our world, taking on the form of a baby, helpless and dependent. Follow his life and ministry, and he takes on servanthood. And it was not all about him. It was all about you. It was all about me. It was all about hurting men and women in that day. And it's all about hurting men and women and people who need grace in our day. Was he operating from a position of strength, from the perspective of a world The world in which we live in, a strong person is the one who imposes his or her desires, his will, his wishes on others. A strong person is one who is able to pursue the freedom of his or her own interests. It's how our world sees it so often. But Jesus didn't resort to coercion. He didn't resort to intimidation. He never threatened or stepped on people. Jesus refused to act that way. And if you think about it, self-denial, not self-assertion, characterized his life. Self-effacement, in other words, humility, and not self-promotion. Quietly and consistently, he went about his ministry loving and touching and healing and serving people. And everywhere he went, he was filled with deep concern as he encountered people in challenging circumstances of life, hurting and broken. Read the Gospels. Jesus didn't break down sinful men and women with a withering blast. Read the Gospel. Wasn't Jesus the ultimate encourager? The ultimate encourager. Although he confronted sin and spoke truth and had no zero tolerance for religious hypocrisy, Jesus loved the sinner, and he gently reached out with compassion to the broken and the wounded and the weak. He didn't lash back when he was criticized, when he was slandered, or when he was abused, says his disciple Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. But he did respond firmly when the honor of God was profaned and when truth was distorted. One of our favorite images that we have of Jesus is his sitting down with children around him. And in the midst of his exhaustion, because he had a very long day of interacting with people, in the midst of his exhaustion, he tells his disciples to stop trying to shoo the kids away. In fact, he said, no, to such belongs the kingdom of God. And then there's this picture of Jesus gentle and riding on a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in the Old Testament. Gentle and riding on a donkey, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. A self-assertive Christ would have never tolerated what was to come on that following Friday. I mean, all he had to do was to summon a legion of angels, and Robert Ringer's book on winning through intimidation would have to be completely rewritten. Jesus went to the cross on that Friday. And the really sobering thing is that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding gentle on a donkey, he knew exactly what Friday was going to look like for him. Jesus went to the cross, a sign of weakness in the eyes of the world. Oh, for sure, but a sign of immense strength and power to those of us who know him. The cross was a result of submission. Oh, sure, that's right, that's very true, but it was a submission made willingly, which is rather astonishing to us if we really allow us to think about it. It was made willingly out of strength. And the selfless gentleness and love that was so much a part of Jesus' life was not often seen in the world of Paul's day when he writes in his letter to the Ephesians and his letter to the Colossians. that we should live a life worthy of the calling that we receive, that we should clothe ourselves with gentleness. It runs against the grain. And yet Paul challenges us to put off, if you use the analogy of clothing, as he does in Colossians chapter 3, to take off our inborn tendency to focus on ourselves and to put on the character of Jesus Christ and focus not on ourselves, but focus on others. Clothe ourselves, he said, with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. So from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others, from seeking our own interests to seeking the best interests of others, from demanding of others to giving of ourselves to others. And as with compassion, kindness, and humility, this quality too is so other people oriented. It's a completely different way of living. So let me ask the question, how are you doing with all of this? How is gentleness, this Christ-like character, found in your life? And maybe if you're having trouble trying to sort that out, the thing to do would be to talk to the people who are closest to you. Or maybe your colleagues at work, I don't know. People who see you and interact with you a lot. Do they see this quality of gentleness being lived out in your life? In what areas of your life could you be just a little bit more gentle? I want to encourage you to think about these questions this afternoon, throughout the week. This is a call to gentleness, not just for other people, but this is really for us, for you and for me. In what areas of your life, in what areas of my life, do I need to exhibit this Christ-like quality of gentleness a little bit more? Well, how do we take on the characteristic of gentleness in our lives? I think it starts by being honest with ourselves and saying, no, this is challenging. There's nothing easy about this for many of us because our natural tendency is not to be gentle. We have a hard time being gentle with ourselves, some of us. We have a hard time being gentle with others, too. So let's just be honest and say, well, you know, this is not just something, oh, yeah, gentle, we're good with that, let's move on. No, let's really think hard about this, and let's acknowledge together that it is challenging. This is not about resolve, and this is not about willpower. We don't will ourselves to be more gentle, because if we do that, we'll learn quickly that it doesn't get very far. I want to call you back to what we talked about 4 or 5 weeks ago now in the first of the messages on this series. Do you remember this passage here? From John chapter 15, where Jesus said, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, and it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What Jesus is saying also in this context, and particularly in this context, is that real, lasting, meaningful growth in our character can only come when we spend time with the vine, when we stay connected with the vine, when we spend time on a regular basis with the Spirit of Christ in prayer and in spending time in the Word, right? Real, lasting, meaningful growth in our character, also in the area of gentleness, comes only when we spend time with Christ Himself and when we follow where He leads us as the Spirit prompts us and where we allow Christ to live through us. And I just remind all of us again of that. I made a big deal of that at the very first message. And at the halfway point, well, mostly we're going to wrap it up in a few weeks, but we need to remember that this is not about resolve and it is not about self-will. It's about opening our lives and our hearts to the Spirit of God and letting Him mold and shape us. And as the Spirit works in our lives, we become more self, well, we become, let's say it this way, we become less self-oriented and more sensitive to the needs of others. We become less inclined to get down on other people and more aware of our own faults and our own shortcomings and our own foibles. We become more understanding and accepting of others. We become more patient, is what we'll talk about next week, more patient with the failings of others. We'll become quicker to forgive others. We'll become more gentle with those who disappoint us. We'll be more ready to admit our own faults and mistakes and apologize to those that we have disappointed because, of course, it goes both ways always, doesn't it? You think of all the times you've been hurt by others, but how quickly we forget or are simply unaware of how many times we have hurt other people. Right? We're less likely to become irritated and angry when other people criticize, less likely to become defensive. If criticism is valid, then we say, oh, we sort it out. We say, oh, okay, I didn't, but yes. Oh, and then we work on it, right? And if it's not valid, then we respond in a calm and gentle, humble spirit and we don't allow something that is biting to fester in us, where it can do so much damage. We don't. We're more likely to respond with grace when other people have wronged us because we remember, as I said, we too have hurt people and we make every effort to respond in the way that God has responded to us, and that is with grace and forgiveness and love. A gentle person is not a reactive person. And by that, I mean to say that we're not driven by feelings, we're not driven by circumstances or the behavior of others. And though certainly our lives are impacted by others and by their actions and by their choices, we carefully choose our response. I mean, we think, and when we think before we speak and act, and we choose to speak and act in a way that is Christ-like. We don't just react. No, we pause, we consider, and we make our choices about our responses, which leads then to the last thing that I want to say as I wrap up this message, and that is as our outlook toward others continues to change, our actions change. We understand that, right? As our outlook changes, our actions change because so often our actions are a direct result of how we see life and how we see others. As we become less self-absorbed, less wrapped up in ourselves, we begin to see that we genuinely care about other people. And there is this growing desire to serve other people with the same selfless, self-giving, sacrificial spirit with which Jesus loved and served. Why? Why is that? It's because we love and take great delight to represent Jesus Christ. I mean, the whole idea of becoming more like Christ, friends, is not only about us, but it is about our ability to draw other people to the cross, to faith, to Jesus Christ. Now, gentleness probably won't win you any acclaim in our world. You won't get many in the world to stand up and applaud that you are a gentle person. Certainly not in the business world. But it will deepen your relationship with others. It will bring joy, greater joy to your life. It'll add a rich dimension to life. And it will surely please Christ, whose character you and I are increasingly putting on.